Earl can hear this out there, but you saw him walk in here real slowly. He said he's because he's the grandfather. Did you see the other evidence that he was the grandfather now? Did anybody else pick up on it? He said, here in Hilliard. I was like, what do you mean, here in Hilliard? This is Dublin, you know? So he's walking a little slower, and he's not remembering. So, anyway, whatever his name was, the guy that was up here, right? I know you can hear me out there, Earl. There he is. You want me to go back to Virginia again? Yes, he's shaking his head yes back there. All right. This morning I want to share with you, I know we typically go through, we go as if you're visiting with us, we take a passage of Scripture. We're in the Gospel of John, not today, but we're in the Gospel of John, and we're working through the Gospel of John verse by verse. But over the Christmas season, I took a few weeks and we talked about Christmas in relation to that. Our preaching was in relation to Christmas. And then last week and this week, I just want to talk about moving forward together as a faith family. If you remember, a year ago, I don't know if you can do that or not, but last year, I asked us a question at the beginning of the year. And the question I asked us was, what is God's? I don't know if you remember that. What is God's? And it's a rhetorical question, but we moved specifically from that to a passage of Scripture where we asked the question, if you remember, whose image are you made in? Now, do you remember what passage that came from? The question was asked of Jesus. Remember, they brought the coin to Jesus and they said, you know, what do we give to what do we give to Caesar? And Jesus said, well, whose image is on the coin? And the image was the image of Caesar. And then Jesus says, well, give it to Caesar then. It's his image. And so we made the application. And I think that was the dominant. That's why the question was asked is, for you, whose image are you made in? And so the understanding application there is, well, then give yourself to that image. Now, remember, we're all made in the image of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember? And so That was a pretty in-your-face kind of application. I mean, we have to come face-to-face with what is God's, and the answer to that is we are. And so that pointed application made us consider that. And then specifically, we looked at three things last year. Living with radical planning, intentional planning. This is the time element, your calendar. How do you use your time in your calendar for Jesus, right? We don't just exist. We don't just live life to live life, but there's intentionality for a believer. Not only radical planning, but radical living. This specifically, we made application to our abilities, our talents, the things that God has gifted with us. And we're all different. Some of us are really good at X, and we need to do that. And some of us are good at Y. The Scripture talks about that as a body, right? There's arms and there's hands and there's feet and all these things. If this church was full of arms, right, we'd do a whole lot of waving and picking up, but man, we wouldn't do a lot of walking, right? So we need each other. So intentional living, live intentionally with what God has given you. So we looked at intentional living, intentional planning, and then lastly, we also looked at intentional giving. Yes, intentional giving. This is not comfortable for us, you know, but the Lord wants us to use our resources for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we need to support missionaries around the globe. That's why we need to be giving to the local work, because the gospel needs to go forth. And so the question for us is, are we intentionally giving as well to the Lord and His work? And so we looked at all of that, but here's the problem, all right? Let's see here. That's today, is Jesus the Lord of your life? Okay, now, here's the problem. This is what most of us look like sometimes, right? All at times, we all look like that little bratty kid, don't we? You know, where we tell, now, none of us, if we're an adult, none of us were like this. I know. But sometimes, you know, we do that, don't we? When people we don't like to be told what to do, do we? It's like a little kid who just kind of sticks his tongue out. Now, most of our kids are pretty good kids, and so they wait till at least we turn our backs. But they do this, right? Stick out their tongue. Or they, I really wish this girl had her fingers in her ears, because we're like that too, you know? But honestly, aren't we like that sometimes? Aren't we like that? None of us likes to be told what to do. And so if we think about last year, intentional living, giving, and planning, how'd it go for you this last year? Were you like this a lot? I mean, if you really measured your life on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you? How you doing? How's your obedience meter going? I mean, were you able to maybe take some baby steps and maybe intentionally plan, live, and give a little bit better than you were in 2016? How was 2017? And an application as we think about the future going forth, how is 2018 going to be? You know what? This is really hard, isn't it? Because all of us inside all have a war going on. None of us likes to be told what to do. We all are like this little girl, this little kid. And it's really tough. Because there's that war that's inside that says, you're not going to tell me what to do, right? I mean, I'm an adult. I know what to do. How dare you challenge me, or, you know? And we have that war that's going on inside. You know, Paul talks about that war, right? He says, I want to do what's right, and I don't. And I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do the wrong. And he feels like, it's almost like he's schizophrenic, right? I mean, he wants to do, you know, he's pulled both ways, right? Right. You've heard me say that before? This great war is going on, but I want to ask you this morning three questions. And I want you to think through these yourself. You need to think through these questions in relationship to living intentionally, planning intentionally. This is radical. Living a life of intentionality is a radical thing. We are not just called to exist. We are not just called to, hey, this one time we sat down, we said some sort of prayer, and we got saved and all this, and now we just kind of do life. That is not the life of a believer. Matter of fact, you'd have to wonder if that person really was a believer. And so I want to ask you three questions this morning. And with these three questions, you need to interact yourself and think about these. The first question this morning is, what did Jesus do to deserve your allegiance? Because that's what we're talking about, your allegiance. In New Testament times, when an owner would acquire a servant, it would cost the owner something, right? He would go down, or he would find a servant, and it would cost him something. He'd have to purchase the servant. Or there was a trade or some sort of bartering or something like this. And so the master, it would cost the master or the Lord something to acquire that servant. And here's the point. The point is, Jesus as our Lord, it cost him something. It cost Jesus something. And here's the thing. Why would it cost him something when he's done nothing wrong? If you think about your life, who are you apart from Christ? Think about where you would be today if it was not for Christ. What did you do to deserve the relationship you have with Christ? Many different ways we could ask the question, but here's the bottom line. You don't deserve Jesus because you are the one that turned your back on him. Why would it cost him something? You are the one that said no to him and don't love him. Why would it cost him something? You see? But Jesus, because of who he is, you know what it cost Jesus? It cost Jesus something, him. What did it cost him? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I know that's a little too small for maybe some of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, for you were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says just a little bit later, you were bought with a price. And then Peter fills in the blanks, although we know what that price is. But Peter says at point blank in chapter 1, he says, knowing that you were ransomed, you were bought back. What were you bought back with? From the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things. Well, what, Peter, what were we bought with? But with the precious blood of Christ. Why would Jesus have to suffer and shed his blood for you? What is it that's good about you or right? There's nothing in us that we deserve this. Do you see that? It's all because of who he is and what he's done. That is the Savior that we serve. Isn't that an amazing Savior? Question, what did Jesus do to deserve your allegiance? You don't deserve what he's done for you. Why would you not get... do you not see what Jesus has done for you? Isn't that an amazing thing? Man, Jesus. What did it cost him? It cost him his life. Every first century Christian understood this. Every believer knew what this meant. It meant that because of what Jesus did, it demanded their allegiance. It required their commitment to him. They understood that Jesus did this for them. Question, do you understand what Jesus has done for you? If you do, then answering the question, what did Jesus do to deserve my allegiance, is a little easier. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy. It's just easier to answer, at least. Does that make sense? A young man, his name was Sanctus. Sanctus was a deacon in Vienna, and he was part of a local church. And at the time, they were under Roman. There was Roman authority and rule at the time, and so the emperor at the time had declared that it was a crime to be a Christian. Anyone caught or claiming to be a Christian would be found guilty. And so Sanctus was found guilty of the crime of being a Christian. Therefore, he was brought to trial. He was questioned, and to every question, he would just simply answer, "I am a Christian." He was asked to renounce his faith, but once again, he responded, "I am a Christian." "What is your name?" "I am a Christian." "Where do you live?" "I am a Christian." "What is your family's business?" "I am a Christian." When it became apparent that he wouldn't recant and wouldn't respond any other way than, "I am a Christian," he was sentenced. He was sentenced to torture. They ended up running him through the gauntlet of wild beasts, and then they fastened him to a chair of burning iron. They tried to break him, but he kept saying, "I am a Christian." For Sanctus, his whole identity was found in Jesus. Hence, no better answer could he have given than when he was asked his name or his nationality or any question they asked him. His response was always, "I am a Christian." He was a Christian, and that designation defined everything about him. You know, it cost Jesus something. It cost him his life. Why? To answer the question, why does Jesus deserve our allegiance? I think it's pretty clear why he deserves our allegiance. Because of who you are and because of who he is. Because of what he's done and what you've done. Man, Jesus demands our allegiance. It cost him everything. Well, secondly, should it cost us anything? Should it really cost us anything? Number two, should you follow Jesus at any cost? Should it cost you anything? Another way to put that. You know, all of us have a built-in scale, don't we? All of us do. Even if you were horrible in math in school, and you might have even flunked math, and that's just not your thing, every one of us in here is really good at weighing things out, or comparisons when it comes to that sort of math discipline. We're all really good on the scales, you know? And so... We're pros at this. So, real life context. You're at work. And something happens and you can stand up for Christ or not. So, you start weighing the options, right? No, you're with me? You get it? If I do this, then this is going to happen. Ooh. I really want that job advancement. Or, I really want the favor of my boss. Or... you see? And so we're really good at this. And why do we do this? Well, this goes back to what I already said. We have this war that's going on inside of us. Yes, we're new creations and we're rescued from our sin. And now we do have the Holy Spirit supernaturally residing in us. But the Spirit and that new self that we have, it still wars against that old self. Even though it's hard, as I said, let's take it a little further. Even though it's hard, should you follow Jesus at any cost? That's a good question. What does the Bible say? Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not," what's the next word? "Worthy of me. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't know what you've been taught about this verse, but this verse does not teach us to hate the people we love. It just tells us that we should love somebody more than we love some other people. That's the meaning here. Understand? How's that going with you and the Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul's writing and he says, are they servants of Christ? And then in context, he says, I am a servant of Christ. Look what I've done. Look what I've had to deal with. He says, are they servants of Christ? With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. And night and day I was adrift at sea. Shark bait. Verse 26. On frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. And apart from all other things, there's daily pressure on me for the anxiety of all the churches. You know what? If I look at all that, ask Paul if Jesus is worth following at any cost. Some of us trip up with sleepless nights. Should we follow Jesus at any cost? You got to answer that question for yourself. Ask Daniel. Daniel the appetizer. If following Jesus at any cost was worth it. Ask not only Paul. Why don't you ask Joseph if he would have followed Jesus or the Lord at any cost? Probably the greatest preacher of his time. His name was John Huss. And he had been in prison for nearly 7 months. And he stood on trial once again. He emerged out of the sewer-like prison cell. Dungeon, dismal dungeon area. He was ill because the conditions were so poor. In a book, this is recorded. Quote, though interrogated on several occasions, he was never given an adequate opportunity to publicly defend himself or clarify his views. The official proceedings against him, which began on June the 5th, consisted of nothing more than a mock trial. He had been in prison for that long, and now the mock trial starts June the 5th. When he attempted to explain his writings, his voice was drowned out by angry shouts of his accusers demanding that his books be burned. Though he appealed to reason, though he appealed even to the Word of God, his words went completely unheeded and ignored. Finally, he just fell silent, realizing that nothing he said would be of any use. And then, in his silence, twisted by his enemies, they spun it to believe that this was an acknowledgement of guilt. And so, on the morning of July the 6th, this innocent man of God was marched to the local cathedral to face his final condemnation. His accusers dressed him in priestly robes and then put a communion cup in his hand, but only to deride him. Soon they stripped him of these vestments, removing them one by one. Public shame and excommunication. Having been branded as a heretic and denounced by the court, he was paraded to the place of execution, a field outside of the city. When he again refused to recant, he was tied to the stake with wet ropes and a chain was secured around his neck. Wood, hay, and kindling were placed at his feet as the taunts of his executioners intermingled with the hushed voices of the curious crowd. Soon the fire was lit and smoke began to fill the air. But as the flames sprang up around him, this faithful martyr cried out, not in despair, but with the words of a hymn, Christ, thou the Son of the living God, have mercy upon us. Christ, thou the Son of the living God, have mercy upon me. And when he began to sing the third time, the wind blew the flame into his face. And with his lips and his head moving and praying within himself, he expired in the Lord. Unquote. I show these examples of Paul, of John Huss, of Sanctus, of Daniel, of Joseph, not to get you emotionally charged, but just to show you that Jesus is worth it, and others thought so as well. We're in a different context and a different time. I understand that. But each one of us is called to take up our faith and follow Jesus. Question, how's that going for you? We weigh the options. We're really good. We want to advance in the company. Question, whose company? We want to find favor with the boss. Question, which boss? I share these, as I said, to challenge your hearts and your minds. Because the question, the second question that we ask, should we follow Jesus at any cost? Lastly, this morning, I want to look at the third question. Third question, is Jesus worthy of your allegiance? Is Jesus worthy of your allegiance? We looked at this morning, should we follow him at any cost? What did he do to deserve it? And is he even worthy? What worth is due him and why? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he became sin for us. Remember I said this? What did he do? Why would it cost him anything? But yet he gave everything. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, listen to the words that describe our Savior. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Man, these are amazing things that he is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 3 and verse 24, we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Finally, this morning, if you'll take just a few moments and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, I want you to see these words with your own eyes this morning. Romans chapter number 5. In Romans chapter 5, we read this. But God shows his love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we just work through this verse by verse, there are a lot of questions we could ask, like, why would he die for me? Why would it cost him everything? What did I do to deserve it? Or what did he do to deserve it? Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. The word justified is a pretty rich word, isn't it? Found not guilty. If you break the law, you're a lawbreaker and you deserve the penalty. But you know what? Jesus pays that penalty for you. How is that fair? That's the Savior. Much more shall we be saved. That word saved, read the word rescue. We shall be rescued by him, saved by him, saved through him, for him, from what? The wrath of God. Do you know what you deserve? You deserve God's wrath. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled. See that word reconciliation? Everything is good. It's a two-way street. There's fellowship again. We were brought back into fellowship with Jesus, to God through Jesus. So shall we be rescued by his life. Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received that reconciliation. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, speaking back to Adam in the garden, much more having the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, but for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, what did that free gift bring? Justification. Verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, again, meaning Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of all of this, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so the act of righteousness leads to justification. So the act of righteousness leads to life. For all men, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the man's obedience will many be made righteous. Man, I look at this and when the question is asked, is Jesus worthy of our allegiance? When I look at this passage, the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus justified, rescued, reconciled, saved, received, adopted, made me righteous. All of this Jesus did. Is he worthy of following him? Is he worthy of our allegiance? I think the answer is clearly yes. You know, I can't answer for you, and you have to answer this in your own heart. You have to weigh and look at your own actions, your own heart, your own thoughts, your own mind. And you've got to interact with these three questions this morning. But as we work together as a faith family, we also need to ask, are we following Jesus the way we should? And so are we collectively as a church on mission, living like Jesus, our Savior and our Master? Last year, we set the goals. You remember the 5 and 4 goals? If you're visiting with us, we just believe that it makes sense to have goals. And last year, we had goals of having 5 families join us and the Lord using us to lead at least 4 people to Christ. And in God's kindness, through no merit of our own, I believe we were able to see that happen. And for this next year, we need to set goals as well. Because if we don't have goals, then we're just spinning our... We're like a hamster on a wheel, right? And so I want us to set goals for this 2018 year. And my desire is not only to challenge you that Jesus is real. We've been looking through the Gospel of John, right, that Jesus is real. But let's move beyond the knowledge and the reality that Jesus is real and move past that to then living like he is real. And so that means you've got to open your mouth. That means you've got to intentionally plan, live, and give. You were challenged with it last year. But were you doing it? If you weren't, this is the year to do it. And I know that's hard. It's easier to say than to do. And I want to tie this year's goals, I want to tie it to this verse on the screen. Romans 6 and verse 4. All right? I want to tie this year's goals to Romans 6, 4. And you'll see why here in just a moment. It'll be easy to remember the goals. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Why this verse? This verse really references all of the gospel, the regeneration, rescue, renewal, resurrection. It recalls what Jesus did for us, how he did it, and what that means. And so, as we move from just the knowledge that Jesus is real to actually living like Jesus is real, living like we are walking in newness of life, I want us this year to set goals of 6 and 4. 6 families, and again, for the Lord to use us to lead no less than 4 people to Christ. And here's what I want us to pray for more specifically. While last year the Lord used us as a faith family to lead at least 4 people to Christ, this year, we want to specifically pray that those 4 people would assemble and grow with us. Okay, you see that? They can be part of that 6, actually. Last year, we hoped that would happen. This year, that's how we're going to pray. Intentionally pray that those 4 would be part of the 6. You see that? Does that make sense? Does everybody get it? Shake your head yes if you get it. If you're not shaking your head yes, I'm going to wonder. Because I don't always communicate well. Romans 6, 4. We need to walk in newness of that life. This is not a wet baptism, by the way. This is talking about baptism and his death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? It's talking about that picture. Romans 6. So our goal this next year is 6, 4. 6 and 4. All right? We're not trying to put God in a box. This is just our humble request. And honestly, I want him to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think. That's what I really want. So I really want that to be like 20 and 100. You know? And it's not a lack of faith. It's just that I want to have a reasonable goal because I want you to see that we did 5 and 4 this year. And I want you to see next year that we're going to do 6 and 4. I honestly believe that because Jesus is real. And if we're faithful and obedient, then we're going to see him blessed. I really believe that. And so if we continue to see him doing that, you know what? If we continue to see him healing people like he did with Ashley's back, if we continue to see him healing people like he did with Mary Lynn, with Nick's mom, if we continue to see him heal people spiritually and rescuing them from their sin, you know what that's going to do? Oh, that will just encourage us. And that will draw us closer to him. And it will shape our faith and draw our faith closer to him. It'll be stronger. And that's what I want us to see. I want us to see that Jesus is real. I don't want us to just do church. If you want to do that as a faith family, I don't want to be here. And if I'm here and just want to exist, you shouldn't want me here. Let's not just exist. Let's live like Jesus is real. Not just here, but here. It's a big difference. Okay? That's our goals for this year. 6 and 4, not just acknowledging He's real, but living like it. Okay? A whole year for us to acknowledge Jesus is real. Some of you might be like, okay, you're going way too slow. No, I don't think so. We're humans, we're sheep. We got to see, and we got to, you know, God's given us some things where we could see. Now let's live like it. And these are our goals for this next year, 6 and 4. I just want to intentionally live, give, and plan like we've never done before. And I'm not saying just you. I'm saying me too. Because I know my heart. There are some things I'm holding on to. There are some things I struggle with, just like you. And we all need each other. We need this family. So can we do that this next year? Let's do it. Let's pray. Jesus, you are worth everything. You're more beautiful than our sin. Yeah, sin's fun. It's attractive. And Lord, sometimes we get it. We get into it. We enjoy it. Maybe it's financial. We overextend ourselves, buy things we shouldn't. Maybe it's things with our eyes, pornography, illicit things. Maybe it's emotional detachment, and we attach ourselves to other people instead of our spouse, instead of our families. Maybe it's our jobs have become our identity instead of Christ. Maybe it's our health. We find more hope in a doctor than we do in Jesus. There's just so many ways we could go with this. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would find our hope, our value, our identity in you because you are worth it. Help us to live like that in 2018. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I'm just asking you in the quietness of your own heart this morning if you'll interact with these questions. And if there's something that you need to give to the Lord, the Lord's working on you, would you just deal with Him in the next moment? And then we'll close in prayer together. Father, I echo the different prayers that just went up to you. I'm sure many of us share some of the same exact struggles. And the bottom line is that we want to love you better and more. We want to love you completely, wholly, unadulterated. We want to love you, Lord, because you're worthy. We confess that we don't always do that. So would you help us? Help us, Lord, to be accountable with each other. Help us to talk. Help us to fellowship. Help us to just do life together, and that we'll help each other. Help us to be in the Word, because the Spirit uses the Word and the Word uses the Spirit together, and will change us from glory to glory to be more like you. Would you help us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that Jesus died for all, and therefore because he has died for all, that those who live should not live for themselves any longer, but unto him who died for them and rose again. May this thought challenge you this week as you go forth. May the Lord's face shine upon you this week. May the Lord be with you. Have a good week. You're dismissed.